the progression of Scripture is a history of redemption. First the natural, then the spiritual. There is a spiritual temple today that cannot be taken away. It's already been built. And you read the epistles, it's laid upon Christ, the chief cornerstone. And the doctrine of the apostles and prophets and lively stones, that's all the elect that God the Father has chosen and made alive in Christ, placed on that foundation. That's a temple that the world can't get its hands on. So while the world is trying to interpret history and figure out the ins and outs and all of this, God's doing his work. But what I want us to see as I read this is not just how this psalm would have pertained to Israel historically, but I want you to read it as, by God's grace, we read all of Scripture, and that is how it pertains to Christ. And don't be like the man that said, well, I don't see Christ in the text. Well, that's due to our own blindness. Because even our Lord said that, told the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. You can never go wrong in looking for Christ in the Scriptures.
To interpret John 3:16 the way men are doing it, it causes more problems than it does answer questions. And people realize it. I run into them all the time. They say, well, how could God love somebody and send him to hell? Because it presents God as loving somebody up to a certain point, and then all of a sudden saying, okay, now I'm going to send you to hell. What kind of love is that? What kind of love is that? Or to say that he actually sent his son to die for everybody, and yet does not send a preacher to him to tell him? You think about the millions and billions of people dying today in the world who've never even heard the name of Christ. And you're telling me God loves them? Don't you think if you love somebody and gave your son to die for them, that you'd cause them to hear it? That's exactly right. So there's something wrong with that interpretation. And it starts right here with this little word, so. For it says here, for in this manner, God in this manner loved the world. What does it do? It begs the question. How did he love the world? Well, it says he gave his only begotten son. And then the rest shows you that it's not for everybody, because it doesn't say that anybody might believe on him. It says that actually in the original, it's that those who do believe, that's why he sent his son. There is a people that he is going to cause to believe, and that those that do believe should not perish, but have everlasting life. Takes the Lord giving you eyes to see. Why do I look only to the righteousness of Christ? Because he's given me eyes to see it. Neither known him. Now, it may be that it's one of God's elect. This is why we don't just write people off. Because I was once there. The Lord had to teach me. Had to open these eyes. And now when I look back in shame at my efforts and endeavors to preach a message of man's righteousness without even knowing it. I was in rebellion against God without knowing it. That's why I can't go back there now. Why? Given eyes to see. That's what it is to be born again. You know, you must be born again. To be born again without being born again, born from above, you cannot what? See the kingdom, perceive it. They're lost. Verse 7 says, little children, let no man deceive you. Isn't it interesting? You talk about deception. The greatest deception is that which is closest to the truth. Greatest deception. You know, that we're talking about something very subtle sometimes. Because people accuse you. They say, well, you don't believe a man ought to be holy in his walk. What is it to be holy in one's walk? It's to be submitted to the righteousness of Christ. Just like here, it says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. You say, what is to do righteousness? Well, it's to submit to the righteousness of Christ. It's to own no other righteousness but his. That's that faith that is accounted to us unto that righteousness. To do it is to bow to it. It's not to say, well, Christ did his part and I'm going to do mine. That's not doing righteousness. He that doeth righteousness, look at, is already righteous. Where does this spirit come from just to bow to his righteousness alone? Well, it's because I've already been made righteous in the death of Christ. That's why I do it. Someone said to me one day, you just don't budge off this, do you? No, that's doing righteousness.